What does love look like to you? Let us pray. Lord, speak to my heart that the words of love and the words of life would be acceptable unto you, as you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How do we think of 1 Corinthians 13? We hear it at anniversaries, at weddings, birthday celebrations, even the birth of a child. We hear this amazing passage. How do we think of 1 Corinthians 13? Is it a warm, relaxing bubble bath? Does it make you forget your cares and give you the warm fuzzies? I want to suggest to us that this letter, this hymn of love, is not a bubble bath. It's a wake-up call. The kind of wake-up call the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to hear. No Corinthian read this letter and thought, how sweet. They thought, yikes, I am in deep, deep trouble here. The letter makes us take a good look at ourselves, and it gives us hope. There is hope in the end. But the Apostle Paul wants us to soak long and hard in some realities and gain some perspectives on love. So let's take a gentle plunge. The Apostle Paul gives us three descriptions of the most impressive, spiritually gifted people he can think of: the ecstatic worshiper, the profound prophet, the stoic do-gooder. The Corinthians thought they were so special, so spiritually gifted. You know, the chapter before, 1 Corinthians 12, is another amazing chapter of all the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul dreams up the most gifted people he can imagine, only to say to these gifts, without love are nothing. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, one version says, but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate, a noisy gong, a crashing cymbal. It looked and sounded extremely impressive. They seemed to think that the more indecipherable, the better. And Paul says, I don't care if we know every language on earth and every language in heaven. When loveless worshipers get together, all I hear is crash, 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 bang, bang, bang. What's the saying? Empty vessels make the most noise. It seems to me that the Corinthians were empty of God's love. Let me speak to another Paul here. You know, Paul, when I played for the first time, formerly drums, in a high school steel drum orchestra, the first time I was invited to play in the school band, I was asked to hit the gong. For one piece of music, I had to count 400 bars of rest, then four bars from the end, blah. So Paul, you know, I consulted with a percussionist for a steel drum orchestra, and he told me the best place to hit the gong, two-thirds of the way between the center and the rim. Is that true? Okay. You heard it from Paul. The other Paul. So I learned that you should very quietly warm up the gong before you hit it. Get it vibrating quietly, and then when you hit it, you get a lovely warm whang rather than a harsh clang. I tell you, friends, the gong is not for dummies. I was ready. I was primed. I practiced, and when the concert came, I counted my 400 bars of rest. And right at the climax of the music, everything was crescendoing. The conductor pointed to me, and bwang! I nailed it. I rocked that gong the old school way. It was a tremendous gong performance in its right place. But imagine if I taught the music, refused to count 400 bars of rest, put my gong on a pedestal, and started crashing my way through the whole piece. That would be my first and last concert. You see, there's a reason that Mozart never wrote a gong concerto. To my knowledge, Beethoven never wrote a sonata for cymbals. You know the one, it goes crash, 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 crash. Never happened. But that's what the Corinthians were like with their impressive spiritual gifts, boasting about all the things they could do. That's why Paul told them earlier, the hand needs the feet and the eye needs the ear. Read it in 1 Corinthians 12 before this amazing letter unfolded. There should have been a whole symphony of love, punctuated by an accompanying gift right at the right time. Instead, it was crash, crash, crash for these Corinthians. All noise and no love. Are you like that? Am I like that? All noise and no love? Are we clanging, empty, self-focused, proud? Without love, we are. Does our love look like this? What does love look like to you? You know, we are good at some aspect of Christian ministry and service. Here is the danger. We do our bit, and ministry goes well, and we conclude that our spiritual health is A-OK. But perhaps we shouldn't just look at our gifts. Rather, we should look at our love. God's love in our lives. That's the real measure, God's love in our lives. If we don't have love, we are like a spiritual zero, says Paul. Well, if love is so important, what is love? What does love look like to you? Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swell head. First off the bat, Paul says, love is patient and kind. You know, that's a potent combination, patient and kind. Some of us can do grim-faced patience, but it's not kind. Some of us can do superficial sweetness, but it's short-lived. Can you do patience and kindness together? Patience is such a key element to love. Paul begins and ends his list with it. Love is patient, and at the end he says, love always perseveres. Love never fails. Another translation puts it, love never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Love puts up with constant frustration, constant interruption, constant setback, constant opposition. But in the midst of all that, love never fails, never dies. Does our love look like this? You know, my friends, I can think I am loving. Until someone asks of me just one thing too many. Or I am serving one person here, and all of a sudden there comes a need over here. And don't they realize I am busy loving over here? So I snap at them. I'm trying to love here. Are we challenged by patience and kindness? And of course, everything that love is not, the Corinthians are. And perhaps sometimes we are. Paul deliberately wrote this by reversing all the things the Corinthians are. He knows they're boastful. He knows they're rude, etc. And perhaps so are we, if we will admit it. We manage to be both envious and boastful. Do we manage that feelings of inferiority and superiority simultaneously? Are we able to think I am better than everyone, swell-headed me first mentality, and at the same time think it's not fair, I wish I was like them? Fly off the handle, doesn't revel when others grovel. That's what the Corinthians were like. And certainly, some of us human beings, we are like what it's called the polar opposite of love. Love is so consumed with the other person, it's not just interested in inferiority or superiority. It's not interested in that. We don't think more of ourselves. We don't think less of ourselves. We just think of ourselves less. When love is flourishing, boasting and envy are just non-issues. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. I know I do this. We all think we're easygoing until we're wronged. Then we see just how self-seeking we are. We snap, we're rude, we get angry, we keep score. What would it be like to never be rude, never be self-seeking, not easily angered, to never keep a record of wrong, to bear a grudge? Does our love look like this? Love does not take pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything. Do we ever wish evil on our opponents? Just a little. Do we ever wish we could bend or hide or sideline the truth because it's convenient? Love never does that. And here is where we get nailed. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We are loving people. And maybe we've gotten through Paul's early resume and we've said, check, check, check. Yes, yes, yes. I do this. I do this. I can do this. That's me right there. I am this way. But surely we've come unstuck by love always protects. Love always. In fact, let's do a little experiment here. Repeat out loud these verses, these words, and instead of the word love, let's replace it with I. So I am patient, I am kind. So say after me, I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy, I do not boast, I am not proud, I am not rude, I am not self-seeking, I am not easily angered, I keep no record of wrongs, I do not delight in evil, but I rejoice with the truth. I always protect, I always trust, I always hope, I always persevere. Now that we have all perjured ourselves, let me say to us and to myself, liar, liar, pants on fire. You see how challenging it is? It is challenging. And Paul says it right there in the scripture. It's not a bubble bath. Love is this and we are not. And Paul says, unless we have love, we are nothing. Oh, so what do we do? We offered these two rays of hope that will help us positively live out love. This symphony of love points us to the person of love and to the future of love. You know, at first reading, it might look like love is an abstract noun with a whole lot of adjectives attached. That's how it looks in this translation. So maybe the Apostle Paul is saying something like, love is a warm and soft, tingly and sweet thing. Adjectives. Or you might think Paul is giving us a list of synonyms and metaphors. Teachers in here would know this better than I do, like Paula and others. You may think Paul is telling us what love is like. Love is like kittens in velvet jackets purring by the fireside drinking hot cocoa. Love is like these things. But no, Paul is not waxing lyrical, describing the concept of love. No, instead, love is a concrete, living thing that performs a whole lot of actions, and that's who we are. It doesn't come across so well in English, but more literally translated, love waits patiently. Love performs kindness. And again, love protects, love hopes, love trusts, love perseveres. Love does stuff. Love acts in these ways. Love has a life of its own. Love is a person. But love's not you and love's not me. So who is he? Who is love? You see, friends, this is why we have not just Valentine's Day, but we have this season of Lent. For there is a person and a future of love. You see, the night before Jesus died, he got up from the evening meal and took off his robe and put on a towel and got down on his hands and knees, and the Lord of heaven washed and padded dry and filthy feet of people who would desert him, and of Judas who would betray him to death. Knowing his imminent death, he spent time patiently teaching and comforting them. He took his three closest friends to a garden called Gethsemane, and there, while they let him down again, Jesus agonized in prayer, and Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The scripture said he was sweating blood, because here was the prospect that laid before him. The cross was for Jesus a funnel of God's unconditional love, full of the righteous indignation of God against sin, all our unlovingness and our unloveliness was consumed in the holy, redemptive, sacrificial love of God. And in that garden, Jesus said, "Let it be. Let it be." Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus doesn't boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. He doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. That's what we have. That's the person we have. That's our future. There is the person called love, my friends. His name is Jesus, and he loved us. Do we have this love? Do we want this love? What does love look like for you and for me? Maybe this morning is the morning. This Valentine's Day, to see what love looks like, even though we see in a mirror dimly the person of love and a future of love. You see, none of us have fully arrived at it yet. We're all waiting for maturity. We're all waiting for perfect love. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. My friends, it is called perfection. We are built for it. For perfection, it's coming. Our future is maturity. It is coming. We will grow up. This person, this body, this mind, this spirit is like an acorn. One day I will grow up. I used to tell my mother, one day I will grow up. One day I will grow up. But really, one day you and I will grow up in every dimension. Maturity beyond our wildest dreams. Here is the very heart of our future. Face to face. Closeness, transparency, openness, adoration, intimacy, face to face. At times, these attributes of love will help us see through a glass dimly. And we will say to each other, perfection is coming, maturity is coming, face to face is coming. And there is one thing we can do now that utterly defines the glory of God then. One thing, love. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best, the greatest of these is love.
Daryl asked a question about love. In my head, I'm hearing, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Tina Turner asked that question. She had been disappointed by love with abuse by a husband. And you can probably think of a million other songs that are like it, where we talk about love disappointing. Love isn't for wimps. I think that's what Paul was telling the folks in Corinth and us as well. But calls us to believe in love. God has planted that love right inside of us to share with others. And right now we have the opportunity of offering ourselves and our gifts and our love to move us into the future.